together. This is what he said. He said, push past the resistance and you will find that on the other side of the resistance, there am I, says the Lord. So push past the resistance, past the resistance, push past the resistance. For I'm worth pressing in for. There's much resistance to press through before you are restored. So don't grow weary, don't grow faint, and fall along the way. Just keep pressing in and allow me to renew you and transform you one step at a time, day by day. For I'm working in you what's well-pleasing in my sight. I'm working in you all day long through your meditations in the night. So don't be discouraged at the testings and trials that continually come. Keep your eyes fixed on the cross, for the victory has already been won. So know that you are strong not in yourselves, but in me. For the life that has been given to you is without cost. It is free. So walk with me closely and learn to surrender your whole life. Live a life of love, free from pride and free from strife. For there's great joy for those who break past all the barriers of the flesh. Each day's mercies are new, for I've given to you them afresh, says the Lord. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost. Somebody want to give us some light over there? Did you know that? You know, God wants to live and move and have his being through us, the Bible says. He says not to be yoked together with unbelievers. What does righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? He says, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll live with them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Then he says, therefore, since we have these promises, what promises? That God will live and move and have his being through us. He'll be a father to us. We'll be his sons and daughters. That's an amazing thing. The living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the maker of the stars, the planets. He made them. It says he knows the stars by number, the number of the stars. He stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from its storehouses. Talks about the treasuries of snow. Has anybody ever examined a snowflake under a microscope or seen? None of them are ever the same. Science has tried to fabricate a snowflake. It's an impossibility. At best, they make these something similar to snow. It is snow, but it comes out in these blobs, just ugly blobs. There's no beauty to them whatsoever. Unless you like looking at just white blobs. But a snowflake, every single one of them, he calls it treasuries of snow. Those, you know, in God's eyes, every snowflake is worth more than all the money in the world. Each one of them. We just push it away, right? Gets snow blow it and shovel it. But every one of those snowflakes has absolute beauty to it. I encourage you to go look that up on the internet, snowflakes, and see what they look like. It may astonish you, some of the things you see in those. They try the best they can to fabricate that with atmospheres and different climate temperatures and so on, and machines, they can't do it. But God does that. The Bible says, do the clouds themselves send down rain? No, it is you, our Lord and our God. God sends the rain. He can turn it off, He can turn it on again. There's drought is coming. That's what the Lord said, along with all those other judgments in the book of Revelation, and many similar judgments that fell upon the people that we've seen in the Old Testament when the people disobeyed. He says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 9:17. All the nations. It says, if any nation disobeys, I'll completely uproot and destroy it. I believe we got a better president than we did, perhaps. We'll find out. But we need to pray. It doesn't make any difference. We're supposed to pray regardless. The alternative to what we would have had would have, not just to talk about it so much, but we need to pray. We've got a celebrity as a president. We need to pray. So it's good that we spend much time in prayer, because this nation is dependent upon our prayer. He said, if my people would humble themselves and pray, I would forgive their wickedness and heal their land. He wants healing. You know, it says in the Old Testament, He looked for someone to stand in the gap to make up that hedge so that He would not have to destroy the land. And now He's got millions of proclaiming Christians, many of them that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that can speak in tongues, that keep their mouths shut. All those have the potential. Just one person has the potential to stop a judgment on a whole nation. You don't believe me? Moses did it multiple times. 3 million people. One person standing at one prayer. So that's Moses. Well, the Bible says Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain in the land. And for 3.5 years it did not rain. Again he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. He said the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If you're born again, your prayer is powerful and effective. Very powerful and effective. At times, perhaps, when you've prayed in tongues, you may have stayed some judgments coming upon family members and things like that. And if you're strong enough, God will stand you in the gap between cities, counties, at times even nations, or He could do it for the whole planet if He's got enough people in agreement in prayer through tongues. We gave the example when you pray in tongues, God, it's the most amazing thing, because Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers, plural. It says, this spoke he of the Spirit. John 7:37 and 38. So that's rivers in the plural. And when we speak in tongues, if you got, you can have someone on the other side, the whole other side of the earth. And you can be over here going through something and get on your knees. Like he said, if anyone's in trouble, he should pray. If you're having problems, he says, pray. You could get on your knees and pray, and that other person, you could be just broken, completely broken, not knowing what to do. And if you humble yourself, God can go tap someone else, some old grandma or grandpa that knows how to pray. He can tap them on the shoulder and hook your prayer up with that prayer, and he can go hook those prayers and tap other people on the shoulder who know how to pray and combine all those prayers and set a deliverance right there, or a salvation, or a healing, or a miracle, financial miracle, any kind of miracle you need. He can do that. That's why it's so imperative that we spend much time praying in tongues. The Bible says we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Sometimes we need someone to stand in the gap for us. With groanings which cannot be uttered, and He that searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints in accordance with the will of God. So good words talks about the mind. If you look that word up in the Greek, it's purpose. Purpose. God's got a purpose for you as an individual. What He's saying in that scripture that I quoted is God has He wants to help you with your weaknesses, infirmities, your weaknesses, your inability to produce righteous acts. Maybe you get yourself caught up in some sin. You know, the Bible says it's any level of sin, it's rebellion against God. It makes that very clear. It's breaking the moral law. It says, the Bible says that he who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That word sin is breaking the moral law of God. A lot of people don't think it's that big a deal to stray off the path and do their own thing, but the Bible says otherwise. It says, woe to those call evil good and good evil, put darkness for light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe to those who carry out plans that are not mine, he said. That's why it's so important that we stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit and follow God's plan for our lives. He's got an individual plan for each of us, and we need to follow it precisely. A lot of people make up this excuse that they don't know, but they're already in disobedience because they should be seeking God at their whole heart to find it out. So we got to get back to the basics and get on the foundation of seeking God to find out what He wants us to do instead of making up excuses and say, well, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Well, the first thing He wants us to do, He said, to pray, to seek Him with our whole hearts. And by so doing, we can find the plan of God. Well, I'm just not sure, Pastor Dan. Well, He says, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full kernel in the ear. Just like any other seed. When you get born again, there's a seed planted in your heart of the calling and the gifts that God's called you to. The gifts and the calling. He calls it the imperishable seed. The Word of God lives forever, he said, endures forever. So that seed's planted in your heart. You've got to cultivate it. You've got to nourish and fertilize that seed and water it. Just, you got to nurture it. You have to take care of that seed in order for it to grow. Well, how do we do that? Well, we throw water on. He says, wash by the water of the Word. The Word and the Spirit are both likened unto water. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He calls the Word and the Spirit multiple times. Many times in Scripture, He likens them unto water. Water. Water it with more Word. Well, I read that already. That's pride. We don't talk like that. We read it again. He said to meditate it day and night. Meditate it day and night. So we want to make sure that we're following God's plan and we're sensitive to the Spirit. He said that, listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. He said, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. He said, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So he's calls it, when we're making plans that are our own plans, we're not following God like a good son or daughter should by through prayer and in consulting with our counselor. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We need to consult with Him and counsel with Him constantly for direction. We're like sheep. Sheep, if you know anything about sheep, they can only see straight ahead. They can't see on the side. And they can't see very far. I don't think they got very good eyesight at all, sheep. And that's kind of how we are. We can't see very well. But God, if we'll stay close to God and constantly counsel with God, He can reveal every little step that we need to take. And that's basically how it is. We can see about a foot in front of us. You see, and there's danger just 2 feet ahead of you. There's trials. There's things that we need to be able to navigate around. And the only way to properly do that is to counsel with the one who can see all things. And that's their Holy Spirit. And the way we counsel with them, the main counsel that he gives to us, he said, words taught by the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual with spiritual. That's impartations made through praying in tongues. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's constant impartations. Every moment you're praying in tongues, he's imparting something to you. You're praying a mystery. He's revealing that mystery to you. Sometimes you may have a season where it doesn't feel like God's showing you something. Well, ask. He said, call upon me and I'll show you great and mighty things you don't know. Jeremiah 33:3. So we want to call upon the Lord and consult with him and constantly be asking God, what do you have for me today, Lord? Every day. Not my will, but your will be done. Constant surrender. He said it. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, deny yourself daily and follow me. It's self-denial every day. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to the King. Therefore, we lay down our lives for the King. Father, we pray for your will to be done in this situation. We thank you, Father, for the salvations of those involved. And labor is being sent forth now. And if there be any danger, we claim they'll not leave this earth without Jesus, in Jesus' name. You agree? Every time you hear sirens, I pray that. All you can do it during a service is set you an example so you can pick that up. I picked that up from Sandy Reed every time when we traveled with her from Oklahoma. Every time there was a cop car or anything, you'd hear her pray something like that every time. I picked that up from her. See, there's impartations when you watch other mature believers, when they do things, we can pick up things from them. That's why we need to stay humble. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another at psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we let God's word, in other words, if we keep God's word, our hearts full of the word, we can just banter and back and forth counsel each other by the power of the Holy Spirit through that word. It's amazing. If you can pick up your Bible just about anywhere in the New Testament or even in the Old and just start to read in less than a minute time, you're going to see something that spoke to you. Because God's word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He says we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are. Just as we are. Tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So impartations, every time you pick up your Bible, you could have just read the book of James 3 days ago and picked that thing up and man, it's going to be like new again because there's something he's going to speak to you through that. That's why we try to really encourage you to go over your New Testament once a month. It's 9 chapters on average a day. I don't think anybody can function strong and become a strong, mature Christian with anything less than that. I just don't see how that's possible. From personal experience and from other mature believers I know, they all read that much minimum. They spend a lot of time in the Word. A lot of people think they're getting away with just getting it at church or reading a chapter here and there. You look at their personal walk. Let's turn the light on a little bit and look. There's lots of darkness. They don't want to come too close because of conviction. It's like too much conviction. Won't come into the light for fear that their deeds will be. So they'll come so close, but don't get too much in my personal life. Don't get too close to me, pastor, preacher. Stay at a safe distance because we don't want to talk about that area. If there's anything in your life that you can't talk about with me, you're living in sin. If there's anything in your life that you're not comfortable talking about with me when it comes to your personal walk, your personal walk, then something's not right inside of your heart. You need to repent. We should be, if we're a family, we should be open and honest with each other. He says to confess. He says to pray for each other and confess your sins to one another. We should be open to be able to confess things. If we can't talk about it and it's something, don't ask me to open that door. Don't ask me, pastor or fellow believer, don't open that door. I don't want to talk about this with you. That kind of business is darkness. He says anyone who walks in that kind of darkness is blind. The darkness has blinded them. You're walking in, there's no fellowship between you and I. There's no fellowship between you and Christ, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1. He said, but if you walk in the light, that's the light of the word. All of us have to do it. It's shining on all of us bright. It's exposing all of our darkness. But we have to walk in the light. And if we refuse to walk in it, you're in disobedience. You're living in sin. You're walking down the broad path to destruction. That's why it's so important that we stay close to God. He says, turn on over to Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to see something in there. We've been talking the last few weeks. I know some of you had some things happen, but we've been talking a lot about prayer and a lot about the Holy Spirit. A lot about the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, this is God's words now, the Holy Spirit. Today, if you hear his voice, that's right now. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. He likens us to a whole group of people. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me. See, God didn't test them. They tested God by their disobedience. Where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. Now, what did he do? Well, their bodies were scattered over the desert. One day, 23,000 of them died. They were destroyed by a destroying angel. This is all in 1 Corinthians 10. He gives you an overlook of the history. It's all in the Old Testament also. He said, we should not be sexually immoral. Some of them were. In one day, 23,000 of them died. People say, well, I know people that have sex outside of marriage. They're not dead. Well, I know people that were younger than me that were doing promiscuous things and did end up dead. Well, sex didn't kill them, no, but a car accident did. Stuff like that. The Bible says us who obey him shouldn't even fear the calamities and things that the world fears. We don't even have to think about sudden disaster. He talks about that in Psalms. We don't even have to fear sudden disaster, he says, that overtakes the wicked. Wicked is, you know, a lot of people don't realize what wicked is, but anybody who lives in habitual sin is wicked in the eyes of God. Wicked. We need to recognize it's that severe because God is absolutely holy. And he expects us to be holy. And say, well, that's not possible, Pastor Dan. I don't know anybody living a holy life. Well, are you going to base your belief system on a personal experience of what surrounds you or the Bible? Because the Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I don't care if billions of people on the earth that claim to be Christians live in sin and want to say that we're all sinners as an excuse. The Bible says be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The Bible says be holy because I am holy. That's what the Bible says. And if you're going to listen to the devil who's deceived you just like Adam and Eve listened to the devil, that if they sinned, they wouldn't die. You're going to find out just like they did that you will die just like they did. And everybody else on the planet who lives in rebellion or disobedience to God's going to die just like they did. You trying to threaten me, Pastor Dan? No, I'm trying to warn you because I care about you. This is what the Bible says. I don't have to concern myself with this, but I do have to be on my guard against it. He's about to talk about that. He says here, that is why I was angry with that generation and I said, their hearts are always going astray. Their hearts are always going astray. If you follow Israel's history, they're just like a lot of the church today. One minute they're gung-ho about God. They're running straight into God. And the next minute they're backslidden. They backslide daily. People are just not fully committed. They're not passionate about their relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no passion there. There's no passion for Jesus. It's a dead form of religion. It seems alive. He said, you got a reputation of being alive, but you're dead, he said to the church of Sardis. The whole church, he said, you're dead. Everybody thinks you're alive, but look, I'm the King of Kings. I'm looking down. I say that you're dead. It was because of what they did, their deeds. In particular, in the description of it, it was because they were complacent and indifference toward God. They were doing certain things, but it was out of a form of ritual, not because they're passionate and in love with Jesus. There's a difference between practicing a form of religion, having a form of godliness, and having a passionate relationship with Christ. He wants your whole heart. Just like you, if you were married, you had a husband or a wife, you want them to be in love with you. A lot of people don't know what that is because a lot of marriages are fairly cold. You know, after you meet and the whole honeymoon is over, it just kind of fades away. You got to fan that into flame and keep that going. Have you ever read the book of Songs of Solomon? God wants us to be passionate like that, not only with our spouse, but with Him, passionate towards Him. A loving, surrendered relationship, fully, you know, He says, as those who've been brought from death to life, we need to recognize you were dead in your sin, dead in your transgressions, the Bible says, dead. And the only proper response to someone, man, I mean, if you know, sometimes God does do this. If God were to take you by your little toe with His big strong hand and take you past the gates of hell and dangle you and let you look down in there and see the bodies of the dead who disobeyed God, according to Isaiah 66, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, and just dipped you in there for a minute, let you feel what that torment's going to be forever. You're never going to get out of that place, and then pulled you back up. Do you think you go, oh, thank you. Thank you for, yeah, I'm thankful that you did that. No, you would get fall down at His knees in proper response like Mary did and weep and wash His feet with your tears and wipe them with your hair. Because you, He says, your faith has saved you. Faith is an action. He said, faith without action is dead. You would respond properly. Properly. There's a right and a wrong way to do everything, including Christianity. Let's take a look here. Their hearts are always going astray. They've not known my ways, so I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, bro. So in response to what he's not changing the subject. He's continuing that thought. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Why people sin and they do things they don't. We know why people don't seek and counsel God before they make decisions and things like that. It's unbelief. They don't believe that there's consequences to their actions. They don't believe it. They don't believe the gospel. The gospel says that He'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9 says that. The gospel talks about punishment. There's consequences to every action. To every action there's a reaction. And we want to have the best reaction, which is reward, right? We want to get the crown. A lot of people, you know, we shouldn't even have to talk about this, but a lot of people don't get it. We can't hold hands with the world. We can have nothing to do with the world. We're a separate holy people. We are holy. Everyone say, I'm holy. Say, so I'm a child of the King. Say, God is holy. And I'm God's child. Therefore, I am clean. I live a clean life. I live a pure life. I'm holy. I am righteous. I am in Christ. Sometimes it makes people feel uncomfortable, but this is, if you're born again, that's true. He says it, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, all things have become new, and all things are of God. That's your gauge. If you're in Christ, all things are of God. If all things in your life are not of God, then you're not in Christ, according to the Bible. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life. If Christ is not your life, then you're not born again. It's that simple. And all it takes is a choice. It's a simple adjustment to surrender your whole life. It's not enough to practice religion. It's not enough to go to church. It's not going to save anybody. Reading your Bible is not going to save you. Praying all day long isn't going to save you. Fasting twice a week isn't going to save you. You can do that and live in deliberate sin. You could do that. You don't believe me? Look at all the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They did all those things. Some of them prayed 9 hours a day, meditating the word 6 hours a day, 3 hours of prayer mixed in the middle of it, fasted twice a week, gave their tithes and offerings, and Jesus said they're all sons of hell. A lot of people like to practice religious acts. You know, Jeremiah had something to say about that. He said, though you wash your hands with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me. They were all those people, if you read through the prophets, all those people were very religious people, but one problem, they never surrendered their whole life to God. They were hypocrites. Take a look here, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Go on over to Hebrews chapter. So we're supposed to remind each other daily not to live in sin and so on. Why daily? Well, because sin is very deceitful. Sin. Let's see. Going over to Hebrews chapter. Go to chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's heaven, and walk in its kingdom now, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Near, everyone say near.
Near.
That's close. Draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly. Ever heard of wavering faith? We talk about that in James chapter 1, right? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some get in the habit of doing. You know, some people, they get in a habit somewhere along the line to be full. I mean, they're first people at church there every week, and then they get in a habit to come not so much. He says, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Then he gives us a warning. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, that's after you're born again, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? You see, living in sin is insulting God's grace. God's grace, he doesn't say it's going to cover it. He's just said the exact opposite. It's not going to cover it. So much for the popular doctrines that are jumping around today. I know what they're teaching out there. I preach at these preachers. I tell them they better repent. And they better do it. Because there's a special place for false teachers in hell. Jesus said that such men will be punished most severely. We've got to make sure we're preaching the word and not watering it down. Now, he says this, "For we know him who set his mind to avenge our pain." Again, the Lord will judge his people. "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, we don't want to be on that side of judgment, right? Right?
Right.
We want to be on the reward side of judgment. But in order to do that, you can't kind of totter in the middle. We've got to be not lukewarm. Jesus said, "I wish you're either hot nor cold, because you're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm, but ready to spit you out of my mouth." God doesn't tolerate half-hearted service. You know, when he looked, selected his disciples, he said, "Come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." Peter jumped down on his knees after he filled their boats of fish. He said, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." It says they left everything and followed him. James and John, it says they left their father in the boat, the father Zebedee in the boat, left everything and followed. Instant surrender, their whole life. Other ones said, "Lord, I'll follow you." He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has no place to lay." He said, do you realize what you're going to do about here? You're going to be giving your whole life, is what he's saying there. Then another one says, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me bury my father." He says, "Follow me, let the dead bury their own dead." Another one says, "Lord, let me say goodbye to my family." He says, "Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God." It almost sounds like he didn't want them. But that's not what his point was. He died. He's about ready to go on that cross and suffer hell's punishment for these people. If they're not willing to surrender their lives, they're not worthy of him. He says, "Anyone who does not take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy of me." It's not unreasonable. He says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." In view of God's mercies, "Offer your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." It's only reasonable that we respond properly to the one who died for us. If we believe that he did it, if you actually believe that someone died for you, how would you respond? I can tell you how I'm going to respond. Nobody's going to stop me and get in my way. I don't care what happens, come hell or high water. I have chosen to follow him because I believe he's real. I already know he's real. I'm trying to make sure we can get past all unbelief so you're convinced that he's real enough to surrender your whole life and take up your cross daily and to follow him. Does anybody feel like more surrender now? You feel like surrendering a little more? Am I helping you? Because if you'll stick with me in the way that I'm preaching into you, I can save you years and years of struggle, because I can help you. If you just yield a little more every time, we got to yield. We got to break past that. Why? Because you are the one to reach those people out there. There's people that only you can reach. God has predestined you to reach them. And we need to seek God with our whole heart so we can find it and reach these people. You know, the other day I was walking in the cold, and I seen a girl walking. It's when I walk in the dog. I walk the dog every day. I try to witness when people are out there, and there's a girl walking up the sidewalk, and I heard the words, "You already witnessed to her, don't go over there." I just felt inside, I said, "Nah, I'm going to go over there anyway just to make sure." That's the mature thing to do. This baloney, the Holy Spirit said, forget it. Forget it. Just go preach at them again, okay? Don't miss God, because you don't know how many times believers miss God because they think they heard from God. People don't hear from God that good a lot of the times, unless they're in prayer all day long. It's difficult to hear from God when you're out there busy, all busy, running around, and you hear from God that good. I don't believe that. I mean, sometimes in order for me to hear clearly from God, I got to spend an hour in prayer till things get quiet again. If it's, you know, you're moving or something, you're moving stuff around, you're out there snow blowing, you get back in. In order to hear clearly, you need a good hour of prayer to get it in it. So I went over there and witnessed to her, and she got her born again. This kind of stuff happens on a regular basis. She was so thankful for that. And it was very cold out. Very cold out. She stood out there in the cold to receive Jesus as her Lord. She never had done that. Jesus said that's the greater work. There's more rejoicing in heaven. He said also in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. See, a lot of times we act like two-year-olds. We fuss when God's trying to get us to do what's right. We struggle and strive and try to resist. You know, they say that it's if someone's panicking when they're drowning, it's hard to save them because they pull you down with them. It's most likely that's what they typically do. That's why it's sometimes better, they say, to let them stop or let them pass out and then go get them out, because they're just going to pull you down if it's an emergency situation. That's the procedure to it. Don't hold me that. I'm not an emergency professional, but that's what I've heard said, and it makes sense. Because if someone falls in frigid water and they're just flopping around, you don't jump in there till they calm down. They're going to pull both of you down. Now you lost two people instead of one. So he wants total surrender from us. He wants all of us to fulfill our ministries. Prayer is absolutely necessary. Let's continue that thought now. He continues with this. Verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you received the light. This is when you first got saved. Everything's fresh. You're passionate. Honeymoon feels like everything. Just love with Jesus. Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison. That was a death sentence, my friends. Because if someone was in prison and they were a criminal and you're associating with them, they looked at you as if you were a criminal. It could be very dangerous. To sympathize, go hang out with people in prison and clean them up and stuff. You sympathize with them. In other words, you were willing to risk your life. You sympathize with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So they, even though the people were persecuting them because they're Christians and even taking their property, they rejoiced in God because they were that eternal minded. They were eternally minded. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Well, what did He promise us? Eternal life if we persevere. A lot of the seven churches in Revelation in chapters 2 and chapter 3, when He makes reference to those churches, He said He promised them, basically to sum it up, is some of those churches, He promises them that they'd be saved. They would stay saved if they persevered, basically. If you look at that, you look at those letters with the mindset, a few of those churches are struggling, and He just told them to hang in there so you can stay saved. You're thinking, well, that doesn't sound like a good deal, but it is a good deal. A lot of times we get so caught up in getting our prayers answered and the temporal things that we're believing God for that we forget about the big picture. The big picture is our salvation is enough. It's enough. It's a great deal to be saved. He said this, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. For in just a very little while, that was 2,000 years ago, man, He must be really coming quickly. Is that what your Bible says? In just a very little while? He who is coming will come and will not delay. But the righteous will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, everyone say shrink back.
Shrink back.
That means go on back to verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you received the light. That's when He describes all these things that they did when they were so passionate, right? They were pressing Him with their whole hearts, no matter what testing or trial surrounded. And here He says, If he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. Shrinks back to what? Well, your passion. You've lost that passion. That flame has gone out. Or it's about to go out. He told Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. Fan it into flame. You got to stir it up. Everyone say stir it up.
Stir it up.
Say stir it up.
Stir it up.
We got to stir up the things that God's placed in our hearts. If he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with them. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Say it with me. But we
are not
of those
who shrink back
and are destroyed, but of those
who believe
and are saved. Believe and are saved, he says. Then he goes on in chapter 11. He talks about the faith, the great men of God of faith. But if you follow through that chapter, he describes the same persecutions. He just briefly, you know, he just made a statement about these persecutions and sympathizing with these people. But let's look and see what these people of faith went through. Just give you a little bit of it. Verse 32, what more should we say? We do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms and ministered justice and gave what is promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness has turned to strength and became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. Others were stoned and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. They were put to the test. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes of the ground. He says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They weren't even born again, and they did all that. What? Well, they wandered around sheepskin and goatskins. That means they were hiding. And they literally had to take a sheep, pretend that there were animals out there so they wouldn't get killed. Deserts and mountains, they couldn't even live in houses. They had to go hide because the people were chasing them down for their faith, trying to kill them. Stoned, sawed in two. Anybody ever seen I worked in a lumber yard. And there's one thing I don't want is a saw cutting me in half. They were willing to do that. They refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. I mean, if you look at the historical accounts of how the 12 apostles died, or we should say the 11 apostles died, 12 if we add Matthias who replaced Judas, there's actually 20-something apostles mentioned in Scripture, but the original 12, if you follow through how they died, a lot of them were, you know, crucified upside down, Peter was. That's what history says. Well, he spoke words to his wife, and his people were, they believed. They believed. They went through a lot of things. What we're going through, he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix not our eyes on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, what is unseen is eternal. He says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. He said, God has said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, and gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure, this born-again spirit, this treasure in jars of clay. That's your physical body. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're stuck in this physical body with this born-again spirit in it that's still capable of suffering and there's many things that we go through, but he says we don't lose heart. Well, how do we do that, Pastor Dan? We need to stir it up. We need to fall back in love with Jesus and start to praise and glorify him until and read his word and become a student of the word and study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Become a student of the word and meditate his word day and night like he commands us. That's going to make you spiritually strong. Man, you start feeding yourself meat and potatoes, you start feeding yourself the word and exercising your faith by praying in tongues, you're going to become a spiritual strong woman or strong man. The devil's no longer going to be able to discourage you. It'd be like bombs going off. You just walk right through them. Strong. Everybody say strong.
Strong.
He says to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Strong. He says to be a good soldier of Christ. Jesus said a good soldier doesn't get involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. We don't want to get involved in the things of this world. We want to be on a mission as a soldier, a mission to save the world. And the first step of that mission that he's given you, me, everyone in the room, everybody listening online, is to pray God's, pray God's plan into the earth. Pray that plan. So let's just take a minute to pray in the Holy Ghost. Ropla kiadra makasete ke kiadra makasete ke lutuma bra kiadra makasete ke lutuma Ropla kiadra makasete ke lutuma bla kiadra makasete ke lutuma bla kiadra baka Ropla kiadra makasete ke lutuma bla kiadra makasete ke lutuma bla kiadra baka kiadra maka He said, know this first, that I am with those who persevere. For I'm with the broken in heart. And though I may feel far, far, far from you, I am near. You don't have to climb up to the heavens to look to me where I will be found. You don't have to go down to the depths. You don't have to look down below the ground. For I'm as close as your next breath. So grope and look after me if happily you might find. For everything you need is in my presence. So come along with me into my peace and unwind, says the Lord. For I will set you free of all your stress, and I will give you peace to sustain. I will send down manna from heaven. Yes, says the Lord, I will send down heavenly rain. I will wash away all of the things that hinder you and make you feel weak. So come alone with me into my presence. Yes, says the Lord, come alone with me. Did you learn anything today?
Amen.
If you get anything out of today, let's strive for 10 chapters a day and pray constantly. Constantly. If you're breathing, I want you praying. And the reason I want you to do that is because I want you to be successful as a Christian. I want you to not just make it to heaven. I want you to take so many people to heaven with you that you look back and you say, man, this is what I want. This is my reward, being with all these nice people. We love people. Make sure that we're walking in love. The Bible says where there's strife, there is pride. It says that in Proverbs. I think I prophesied something about that earlier, similar. So we want to make sure we're walking in love with each other and forgiveness. We all make mistakes, he says. We all stumble in many ways. He says if anyone's perfect in what he says, he's a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check. We need to watch it. We say not slander each other. If somebody's doing something we don't like, we need to pray for them, right? We don't want to talk about what they're doing. We want to pray for them. Not slandering one another. When children obey our parents, right? We want to be humble, and even if we're under, if we're still under their roof, they're in charge, right? Humbling ourselves and obeying our parents. Also, parents, we don't want to be too hard on our children. It says not to exasperate our children, not to threaten them. So we need to find the delicate balance when it comes to raising children. It takes a lot of wisdom, and what worked yesterday doesn't necessarily work today. So we got to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit.